Last time, last Sabbath, we started finishing in our discussion on the overall plan of God in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5. We looked at the word adoption, the Greek word weihathesia. The Greek word occurs 5 times in the New Testament, all used by the Apostle Paul. Very familiar with Roman law. 3 of those occurrences are in the book of Romans, 1 in Galatians, and the 5th one and final one is in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. As he starts in Romans chapter 8, and there is a similarity between Romans 8 and Ephesians 1. He says in Romans 8 verse 15, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, weihathesia, by which we cry out, Abba, Father." We received the Spirit when at baptism with the laying on of hands after we were baptized. So that adoption here in verse 15 of Romans chapter 8 is an adoption into the family of God because we were baptized and we received the Spirit of God. But then Paul goes on later on in that chapter, Romans 8 verse 23. He says, "Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan," we have the Spirit, "we groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption," weihathesia, the redemption of our body. Paul, before that, talks about the inheritance. And that inheritance is the kingdom of God. We now have been adopted into the family of God, but then we are waiting for an inheritance in which we will be fully adopted into the family of God when we are made spirit. When that happens, what will we be like? 1 John chapter 3 is my segue from last week into this one. 1 John 3 verses 1 to 2, John says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God." We are called the children of God because we have the Holy Spirit. We have been adopted. We have been put into the family of God. We are now children. "Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed to us what we shall be or what we will be doing. But we know that when he is revealed, Jesus Christ, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is." What is Jesus Christ like? Who is Jesus Christ? Ms. Leon Walker gave a quarterly message that we played, I think it was this past May, entitled, "Is Christ God? Is Christ God?" His primary focus was on John 1 verse 1. I want you to turn there. John 1 verse 1. When you look at the Gospels that are about Jesus Christ, there are certain themes that have been concluded about these Gospels. Matthew presents Christ as king, Mark presents Christ as servant. Luke presents Christ as man. And John presents Christ as God. John 1:1, it starts off, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Who are we dealing with? Verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The Word is the reference to Jesus Christ. He was God. Now, Foundation Institute online class, Fundamental Beliefs, by Mr. Jim Franks. He goes through the 20 fundamental beliefs of the Church of God, a worldwide association. And in the first series, he deals with the Godhead. Class number three is the divinity of Christ. I advise you and encourage you, if you have not gone through that recently, do so, because what we're going to be covering today is going to be kind of deep, because I'm going into Greek. But in his handout on the divinity of Christ, Mr. Franks mentions several things. He talks about the Trinitarian view from Karen Armstrong's book, History of God, the Trinity, that Jesus Christ was divine, but also the Holy Spirit was divine, the Trinitarian view. The second is the Unitarian view. The Unitarian view, God is one, therefore Christ cannot be God. Third is Christ is a created being. Christ was a created being. Fourth is Christ was the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, the Tetragrammaton, YHWH. And then fifth, Christ as God. Christ as God. And he spends some time covering scriptures on that particular topic of Christ as God. He cites from a book that I've also read by Murray Harris, entitled Jesus as God. Jesus as God. Murray Harris critiques 10 scriptures indicating the deity of Jesus Christ. He lists about a half a dozen more, but I'm going to go through these. I'm not going to spend time expounding on them, but I'm going to go through these scriptures. These 10 scriptures from the book Jesus is God. The first one is John 1:1, so I'm not going to mention that. John 1:1, carry it all the way to verse 3. The second scripture is John 1:18. John 1:18. Here, John says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Why is that even indicated? Why is that included? The Greek. The Greek. Going back, it says, no one has seen God, Theos, Theos, at any time. The only begotten Son, the Greek is Theos, Theos. Better translated, the only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He has declared him. A reference to Jesus as God. The end of the book of John. Jesus Christ has been resurrected. He's appeared to the 10 in the upper room. Thomas was not there. The following week he comes and he tells Thomas, check my fingers out, check my hands out. Put your hand in my side. Don't be doubting, believe. And when he had finished that, John 20, verse 28. John 20, verse 28, Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God, Theos, a reference to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. Scripture number 4, Acts 20, verse 28. Acts 20, verse 28, as Paul is talking to the ministers at Ephesus, as he is leaving from that area. And he says this, therefore take heed, Acts 20:28, to yourselves and to the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he, the church of God, purchased with his own blood. Who bled? Jesus Christ. We look at the references in the New Testament, church of God is the church of the Father. True. Here, it is also the church of Jesus Christ. The church of God. Fifth scripture, Romans 9, verse 5. Romans 9, verse 5. In this section of scripture, Romans 8, verse chapter 9, again, they tie in rather amazingly to Ephesians 1 in this overall plan. Romans 9, verse 5, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came. Christ came, who is over all the eternally blessed God. Jesus Christ is God. Sixth scripture, Titus 2, verse 13. Titus 2, verse 13. Paul says to Titus in Titus 2, 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, there is a rule of Greek grammar called the Granville Sharp Rule. The Granville Sharp Rule of Greek grammar. In the Moody Handbook of Theology, it says this, and I quote, when two nouns are joined by chi, K-A-I, which is the Greek word for and, when two nouns are joined by an, or the Greek word chi, and the first noun has the article and the second does not, then the two nouns refer to the same thing. Hence, great God and Savior both refer to Christ Jesus, end quote. Jesus is God. The seventh reference ties into the eighth one as it goes back into Psalm 45. Psalm 45, verse 7, it is entitled The Glories of the Messiah and His Bride, subtitled Chief Musician, set to the lilies, a song of love. It is believed historically be a reference to Solomon and a marriage that Solomon had. But in verse 7 of Psalm 45, you love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. What is he talking about in this psalm? It is tied into the eighth reference in Hebrews 1, because it is quoted in Hebrews 1, 8 to 9. Hebrews 1, 8 to 9. Here, as it says, Hebrews 1, 8 to 9. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Clear reference to Jesus Christ as God. Why he ties that in with Psalm 45, verse 7, as a reference to Jesus as God. The ninth reference, 2 Peter 1, verse 1. 2 Peter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bond servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Granville Sharp rule again. The article is our God, and there is no article before Savior. So it's talking about one and the same. God, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. And then the 10th reference by Murray Harris. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. John, wrapping up that first epistle, says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. As Murray Harris goes through to explain that this is a reference as well to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. Murray Harris brings out other references. I will just cite one other reference before I get to the primary one I want to zero in on. But 1 Timothy chapter 3, 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3, 16. In the first pastoral epistle, this one to Timothy, 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. John 1:14, the Word became flesh. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up to glory, who are we talking about?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ is God. I want to focus on Philippians 2. Philippians 2. It tells us, as far as I'm concerned, in crystal clarity, who Jesus Christ is. We have explained this before in the past, primarily looking at the Greek. And I will do it again, only verse 6. In the Greek, it helps you to understand this mind, because this is where it starts in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. That Jesus Christ was up on in heaven as God, and he came down to earth, inhabiting human flesh in order to die, but he has ascended back up again. To understand this whole thing from verse 6 to verse 11, the Greek is clear in what it means. I'm only going to zero in on verse 6. I handed out the Greek words in the past on this. Anyone would like a copy, email me and I'll send it to you again. But the Greek primarily pertaining to verses 6 to 9. I'm zeroing in on verse 6. Verse 6 says of Philippians 2. Who? Who are we talking about? Verse 5 is Jesus Christ. Being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Break it down. Being. Greek word huparkon. Huparkon. This verb refers to a continuous state. A continuous state. It occurs over 40 times in the New Testament. The Expositor's Bible Commentary states it, quote, states Christ's continuing condition. It states Christ's continuing condition. His past, his present, his future. What he was in the past, he is at present, and he will be in the future. What this word implies is that whatever Christ was, is, and will be, does not change. A continuous state. Well, what is he? What was he? What will he be? In the form of God. The form of God. The Greek, morphē theou. Morphē theou. The first word, morphē. Morphē doesn't mean merely an external form or shape. Morphē deals more with an inner nature, a character, the very essence of a thing. It is a nature that does not change. It is often contrasted with the word in verse 8 of Philippians 2. The word in verse 8, it says, and being found in appearance as a man. The Greek word for appearance is schema. Schema. This word means an outward form that changes from time to time. The morphē of humanity is being human. I could be Bajan, but I'm human. I could be Catitian, but I'm human. I could be Lucian, but I'm human. The schema of humanity changes. I start with an embryonic stage. I go to the fetal stage, then a baby, then a child, then a youth, then a young adult, then middle age, then elderly, then dust. It changes. Schema changes. Morphē stays the same. What Paul is saying is that Jesus Christ, in the form of God, was God, is God, will be God. He is continually, continuously, and consistently God. And it doesn't change. Even his nature, it doesn't change. When he became human, he started going through changes, but the form of God doesn't change. So in that case, Paul in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, scripture of memory verse, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Past, present, future. When he walked this earth, he did not cease being God. He still was God, perfectly God. And it's understanding the rest of this section where you comprehend about his humanity, as he has been described as perfectly God and perfectly human. We come to the second part of verse 6 of Philippians 2. Philippians 2 verse 6 says, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Let's deal with the last part of that expression first. To be equal with God. To be equal with God. The Greek is tauanai isotheo. Tauanai for to be. To be. It denotes also a continuous being. It does not indicate either a beginning or an ending, but it points to a continual existence. In other words, Jesus Christ is eternal. He has no beginning of his existence. He has always been, will always be. And then Paul mentions here, equal. The Greek is issa, I-S-A, issa. It means sameness, identical. It is the adverb from which we get the term isosceles. Carry you back to school, which some of you probably don't want to go back to when it comes to math. But we've got three different kinds of triangles in geometry. We got the equilateral triangle. All three sides of the triangle are exactly the same, which therefore means all of the angles inside of the triangle are exactly the same. 60 degrees. Then there's the scalene triangle. Scalene triangle, no two sides are equal. All three sides are different. And in the middle, we have the isosceles triangle. Two sides are exactly the same in the isosceles triangle. What this is indicating is that Jesus Christ was absolutely equal to God. Equal to God. We see this further in the expression, consider it robbery. Consider it robbery. First of all, consider. The word consider in the Greek hegesato means to view, to esteem, to count or think. James Lawler, in his book, When God Became Man, I found that to be such a fascinating expose on Philippians chapter 2. When God became man, he says this, quote, it implies, this word consider, it implies a man which carefully and deliberately appraises the facts, weighs them, judges them, and determines wisely the course of conduct to be pursued. What it is saying is that before he entered the human realm, he counted, he weighed one thing over against another. He has been talking about divinity, his deity, his existence for all eternity. And he's weighing that, contemplating that against humanity, us, and what we could become in this plan and in his mind and in his thinking. We were heavier. We were heavier. That's deep. It's deep. That is the essence of love. That's the essence of the love of God. For God so loved the world, so loved humanity, because of what we could therefore become, having our sins forgiven and given salvation from death to be a part of his family. There is nothing anywhere, anytime in the history that equals the mind of God and the mind of Jesus Christ. Over here in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 to 4. They're a bit off track here. But Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says, looking to Jesus. Paul said in Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you which was in Jesus. Now here he says, looking to Jesus. He is the author. He is the finisher of our faith. And then this clause, who for the joy that was set before him. Because of that, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It is a clause that we have a tendency to tie in, and I'd have done it time and again with the Feast of Tabernacles in the future. Because there is a joy that is coming. The joy of the future. In his presence is fullness of joy. Pleasures forevermore, Psalm 16:11. That's the future. That's not now. As David said in Psalm 30, weeping is now. Joy comes in the morning. We are weeping now. The joy is coming. That's the future. But it's quite interesting. As I've gone through multitude of translations, there's only one. Charles Williams. He translates this phrase this way, who instead of the joy which lay before him, instead of it, not I'm going to put a whole lot of credence, but I found that quite interesting, because we'll look at it for the joy that was set before him. He went through all of this. But according to Williams, instead of it. Why? Verse 3, for consider here in Hebrews 12, verse 3. It means God crafted before the foundation of the world. Give thought to, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Why? Lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Where was his mind when he went through it all on human beings? On me. Why did he go through it all? Because of humanity. Because of me. It is something to think about. Something to consider. And then it gets deeper with one final word in Philippians 2, verse 6. Philippians 2, verse 6, the word robbery. Robbery. The word robbery in the Greek is harpagmon. Harpagmon. This is the only place that it occurs in the New Testament. Williams translates it this way. He did not think his being on an equality with God a thing to be selfishly grasped. And so it is translated that way by the New American Standard Bible and the NIV. Philip says, he did not cling to his privileges as God's equal. He did not come down to this earth to parade God, Wasn't a matter of him saying, do you know who I am? The Bible Exposition Commentary by Warren Wiersbe says this. He did not consider his equality with God as something selfishly to be held on to. Jesus did not think of himself. He thought of others. His outlook or attitude was that of unselfish concern for others. This is the mind of Christ, an attitude that says, I cannot keep my privileges for myself. I must use them for others. And to do this, I will gladly lay them aside and pay whatever price is necessary. That is incredible. Jesus Christ is God, equal with God. No question about him being God. Thought, considered. What would happen when he came down to this earth and suffered the most excruciating form of death at that time? Why? Because of what we could become. Now, I'm not going to go through and show the contrast because it ties in with verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2 of let this mind be in you. Christ went down. You contrast that with Lucifer, who wanted to go up. I will ascend. I will be like the Most High. Christ's humility is no question. It is a rebuke against the pride of Lucifer. And something that we learn at the season of the year that we go through of the spring season, the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. But I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The rest of Philippians 2 deals with this descent to death to accomplish salvation from death for all humanity and his ascent back to glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. How was he rich? He was, is, will be God. He became poor by taking on human flesh and dying, that we through that death might become rich as he is. So I go back to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. Read it again. Verses 1 to 2. John says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We will be like him. Does that not mean that we will too be God? Ephesians 1:5 says God has a family. God is a family. The family name is God. We are placed in the family of God now. And when we have been redeemed from this flesh, released from this flesh, when we become spirit, as he brings out here in 1 John chapter 3, we will be fully in the family of God as what? God. That was brought out to Mr. Herbert Armstrong back in the 1950s by Dr. Hay. Dr. Hay told him, Mr. Armstrong, we will be God. Mr. Armstrong rejected it out of hand, but then he studied it. And he came to the conclusion, it is true. We will be God. In his final work, Mystery of the Ages, Mr. Armstrong says this, chapter 3. Why did the Creator God put man on the earth? For God's ultimate supreme purpose of reproducing himself, or recreating himself, as it were, by the supreme objective of creating the righteous divine character, ultimately in millions, unnumbered, begotten and born children who shall become God beings, members of the God family. I forget the member who mentioned this to me years ago. Member in Barbados. Went to a wedding in St. Lucia several years ago. Now, you're in the Caribbean, you know that through the years, the prominent religion and Christian religion in the Caribbean has been Anglican. I mean, we got an assortment of them now, but it has been Anglican. But in St. Lucia, it's been Catholic. Catholic. Who are the major proponents of Trinitarianism. So this was a Catholic wedding the individual went to. As the priest was going through the ceremony, he mentioned, you don't understand. Jesus Christ had to die so that we could become God. The member's eyes just popped wide open. And he panned the audience, seeing what kind of reaction would have been to that particular statement, but there was none. In the past, for a priest to make such a statement, he would have been stoned. But they didn't comprehend. They didn't understand. We become part of the God family through adoption. And as we develop the character of God, or as we explained in predestination, we are conformed to the image of his Son. We will be glorified as the Father, glorified as the Son. We will be completely a part of the God family as God. We will not be the Father, never will we be the Father. We will not be the Son, never will we be Jesus Christ, but we will be God. As I brought out my four generations, my own family, Clark, Russell, Arnold, Mark. Mark will never be Arnold, but Mark is a Hampton. Arnold will never be Russell, but Arnold is a Hampton. Russell will never be Clark, never was Clark. But Russell was a Hampton because the name came from Clark as Hampton. Hampton. Now let's go back. Let's go back to the very beginning. A very good place to start. When you read, you begin with ABC. In the Bible, you begin with G-O-D. G-O-D, most of the important letters that happen to be G-O-D. Genesis 1, verse 1. Genesis 1, verse 1, which should be etched in our heads because the very first words of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim v'et haaretz. That is my juvenile, super juvenile attempt at the Hebrew of Genesis 1, verse 1. In English, singular nouns are made plural by what? Adding S or ES or IES or change at the end, like to an end or something like that. That's how you make a singular noun plural. In Hebrew, one of the ways To make a singular noun plural is by adding I am. I am. In verse 1, there are two such words. Hashamayim is translated heavens. Heavens, because there's more than one. The other is Elohim, which suggests more than one God. To help us understand the term Elohim in this verse, Herbert Armstrong for years used the term, if you've been around for any length of time, you remember it, uniplural. Uniplural, to refer to this concept. But that word doesn't appear in the dictionary. So he changed it at the end of his life. Going back to Mystery of the Ages, he says this. First chapter, what, who, and what is God? He said, now once again, to Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God. This originally was written by Moses as God inspired him. Moses wrote in Hebrew. The Hebrew word translated God is Elohim, a noun or name, plural in form, but normally singular in grammatical usage. It is the same sort of word as family, church, group. One family consisting of two or more members. One church composed of many members. One group of several persons is referring to precisely the same persons making up or composing the one God. In other words, God is now a family of persons composed so far of only the two, God the Father, Christ the Son. Go back to John chapter 10. John 10. As John begins the fourth gospel, we've already read it, in the beginning was the Word, and something that Mr. Walker emphasized, the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. It says, how can you be with someone if you're the same? They were two different beings. You come to John chapter 10, Jesus Christ describes himself as the shepherd. And we're in his hands, and we're in the Father's hands, and we pick it up in verse 30. John 10, verse 30 to 36. Says, I and my Father are one. The Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, verse 34, is it not written in your law? I said, you are gods. Verse 35, if he call them gods to whom the word of God came and scripture cannot be broken. Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? I and my Father are one. Go forward to John 6, 17. John 17. John 17, in this high priestly prayer, starting with verse 1. John 17, verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you through the death, crucifixion, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you and the only true God in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth, I have finished the work which you've given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I and my Father are one. Then now he creates the church. He calls the church. And in verse 11, I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one. How? As we are. One church, many members. As we are. One God, two beings. Two beings. Verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. Elohim, family. One, God. So then go back to Genesis. Pick it up in verse 2 of chapter 1. Genesis 1, verse 2, the first part. It says, the earth was without form and void. Darkness was on the face of the deep. Word was, can be translated, became. It's translated that way in chapter 2, 7. Man became a living soul, or Lot's wife became a pillar of salt. How did it become that way? Why, we have inserted at this point in time between verse 1 and 2, Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, the rebellion of Lucifer. But now the earth is without form and void. Dropping down, verse 11 of Genesis 1. God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind. The tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. God said that it was good. Verse 21, God created great sea creatures, every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, every winged bird according to its kind. God saw that it was good. Verse 22, and God blessed them, said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and the seas. And let the birds multiply on the earth. Verse 24, God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind. Cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind. Cattle according to its kind. And everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind, God said it was good. Plants were created. Animals were created to create, to reproduce according to their kind, after their kind. Animals don't produce plants. Plants don't produce animals. It's according to their kind. And he now has created internally in the genetic code of each whose seed is in itself. It's not cross. It's not crossing. I mean, we can have different kinds of cats. We can have different kinds of cattle. But a cattle isn't going to be a rose. It's not there. So we come to verse 26. Genesis 1, 26. God said, let us. The pronoun us is plural. Plural. Pronoun about God. The Jews believe in only one God. You read their literature, when you find the plural pronoun They say that plural pronoun includes the angels. That God is speaking on behalf of the angels. Let us make man in our image. Man was not made in the image of an angel. Man was made in the image of God. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over everything that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. After going through such detail according to its kind, is God implying that he is creating man according to his kind? I toss in a couple of scriptures. Colossians 1:15. Where Paul says he, Christ, is the image of the invisible God. He is the image. The word image in the Greek is E-I-K-O-N, icon. It means a representation, manifestation, a portrait, a photograph. Jesus Christ was the physical image and of the invisible God, a precise copy of God himself, primarily his character. As we've gone through Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says in the NIV, Hebrews 1:3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, Moffat says, character. Someone has made the comment, Jesus Christ, as he walked this earth, was God with skin on. Pretty good word picture. Man was also in the image of God, according to Genesis chapter 1. The Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, uses the word E-I-K-O-N in Genesis chapter 1:26. And it is also found in chapter 5 of Genesis. Go there. Genesis 5, beginning with verse 1, verses 1 to 3. It says, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of whom? What? Plant, bird, animal, angel. He made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. Adam lived, verse 330 years, and begot a son in his own likeness after his E-I-K-O-N icon in the Septuagint, in his image, named him Seth. Adam did not reproduce a cow. He and Eve created, reproduced the human, but there's something that makes the human different. Because he is made also in the image of God. In the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 3, and it goes all the way back to Adam. Luke 3:38, it says, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. There is a seed in us, if you will, that is not an animal's. Humans have a spirit. Animals don't. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 says this. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? What makes man uniquely human, different from animals, is the spirit in man. Man is not an animal. As much as they keep telling you that, man is not an animal. But there's more. Verse 11 continues, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. What makes us members of the family of God now is the Spirit of God. As it said in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Spirit itself joins with our spirit, testifying we are children of God. But I want you to notice something else. Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis 3, there is a dialogue between Satan and Eve. Eve gives her rationalization why she can't eat the tree. And the serpent pipes in. Genesis 3, verse 4. Serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Couched in that statement was, "You shall not surely die," where God has already made the statement, if you eat it, you will. But he makes the statement, "You will be like God, knowing good and evil." Drop down to verse 22. Genesis 3:22. "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of,'" plural pronoun, "'us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.'" Being God-like is knowing the difference between good and evil. But there is more to being God-like than just knowing good and evil. God will never do evil. God will always do good. That's character. That's character. So this is the important missing link between God and man. God is perfect character. Man must develop God-like character, and he needs the Spirit of God in order to do it. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Again, this is not elementary, my dear Watson. This is something to muse on, meditate. As I said, Paul was somebody after the mind of God, and when you plumb the depths of his writings, it is just parting, imprinting his nature, his character into our lives. 2 Peter 1, 3 to 4. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 to 4. "As his divine that pertain to life and godliness," or God-likeness. That's what the Holy Spirit has been put in us, to be God-like. "Through the knowledge of him," we are to be conformed to his image, "who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these we may be partakers of the divine nature," character, "having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." That's what we lack. We lack God's character. And that's why we have the Holy Spirit. It is leading us to develop it. That Spirit leads us into truth, John 16, 13. It brings truth to remembrance in John 14, 26. The truth is the Word of God. It is necessary, as the Word of God himself said, being tempted by Satan, man must do what? Live by every word of God. And as we do, we're giving more and more of that Spirit until God reaches a point. He knows we will never disobey him. We have more power in us of the Spirit of God than our own human nature. So that at the return of Jesus Christ, we will be like Christ. We'll be given eternal life. Meaning, we will not die. Meaning, we will never be sick again. Meaning, we will never, ever sin again. Incredible. Awesome. So now it's time for us to weigh. It's time for us to consider. Paul said in Romans 8:18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Which is heavier in my mind? What I am going through, and it is suffering, and hey, you want to come talk about suffering? Look at Paul. That doesn't minimize the fact that we do go through it. We go through suffering. God is developing character. We go through it. Which is heavier? The suffering? Or what we will become? Or what we will become? Is that future worth it? Is that future worth it? As John writes, what is that future for us? We will be God. Is it heavier than the suffering I'm going through now? There shall be no more death. Which is heavier? Is that future worth it? Nor sorrow. Which is heavier? The suffering I'm going through now? Or no sorrow, nor crying, and there will be no more pain. How awesome is our God? And what an awesome plan he has created for us. In this plan, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Williams, he foreordained us to become his sons by adoption through Christ Jesus. Phillips, he planned in his love that we should be adopted as his own children. And New Living Translation, his unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family. We are placed in the family of God by adoption now, to develop the character of God now, to ultimately be eternally a part of the God family in the future. But implied in that word, weothesia, adoption, is God's desire to have a relationship with us. More on that in 2 weeks.